Well, good morning. It's good to see those of you who are here today, though the number is small. It's still good to see your great faces today. If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're in a study of 1 Peter. And today we're going to be looking at a lesson titled The Priesthood of All Believers. I heard about a preacher who got stuck in a rut. And he had preached the same four lessons over and over and over. So when he got to number four, he went back to one. Now, I'm quite convinced that if I got into such a rut, that I would have some help from this church to get me out of that rut real quick, right? I know I would have help with that. But I wonder, if I got stuck in such a rut, if this would be one of the lessons that I had preached. And I hope that it would be, because to me this is a very important lesson. For Martin Luther, it became one of the three great principles of the Protestant Reformation movement. He had been a Catholic priest. He came to believe that every Christian had direct access to God without any mediation of the human priesthood. He said that no matter what your profession might be, you can still be a priest of God. William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible, one day was having a discussion with a religious person, professional religious person, and this person did not believe that everybody needed to have a copy of the Bible. He said, all that you need is the voice of the religious authorities, and he disagreed with that. In fact, William Tyndale said that if God spares my life these many years, he says, I will see to it that the boy who drives the plow will know more of the Word of God than you do, referring to the professional religious leader. About 300 years later, that same vision was picked up by Thomas and Alexander Campbell. As they came to preach in the Restoration movement, one of the things that they took strong exception to was the idea of professional clergy. You see, this doctrine is in great danger today, not because it's being attacked, but because it's not being preached. And so the foundation of this teaching is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. So read with me down through to verse 8. Peter says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they also were appointed." And so Peter, as he begins to talk here about us being a royal priesthood, there's a whole lot going on in this text. There's a lot going on in this text. In fact, Peter talks about Jesus being a chosen stone. He talks about being a cornerstone, and he quotes from Isaiah 28:16. He talks about how this stone was rejected by the builders, according to Psalm 118, verse 22. He talks about how people stumbled over this stone. In verse 8, he quotes from Isaiah 8 in verse 14. So he talks about Jesus being a living stone, but yet the cornerstone, the most significant stone of any structure, because it establishes the symmetry and the walls and everything is built around that stone. And then he refers to us as living stones because we believe in the living stone who is Jesus. And so through Jesus we have life. And so God is seen here as building a spiritual temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are bricks, we are stones that God uses to erect this temple. But not only are we part of the temple, we are also the priests who minister in the temple. And so there's a couple of ideas going on in this text. Now, it's important to understand that when Peter wrote this letter, that he was writing to all believers in Jesus Christ, not a special class within Christianity, but to everybody who believed in Jesus. Going back to verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. And so he is referring to all of those who believe in Jesus Christ who have been scattered. Not a special class, but to believers in Jesus Christ. And then in verses 9 and 10, listen to what he says. This is important that you hear what Peter's saying. But you are a chosen race. Now, when we think about a chosen race, we think of the Israelites. They were God's chosen people, right? Well, here God says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Peter says that we all are a chosen nation. We all are a special people. We all are a royal priesthood. We all are God's people. In fact, in verse 9, Peter really is saying four things that really say one thing. And that is simply this: you belong to God. And that's when he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Four ways of saying the same thing. You belong to God. And so it's important that we know who we are and what our function is in the world. Now, when Peter spoke these words about a royal priesthood, the people would understand that there was a rich background behind the language here, and it would take them back to Exodus 19. And if you'll remember, when God brought the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, then he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And that's what he says, I brought you to myself, not to a mountain, but God brought them to himself. And God at that moment spoke to them and said that you will be a priesthood, a holy nation. And so God wanted the whole nation to be basically a royal priesthood. He wanted the whole nation to be a special people. However, because they had rebelled against God, the priesthood was then given to a tribe within the nation. It was given to the Levites, and they became the special class of people who mediated for the rest of the nation. And so that's how the Levites became the priests within the nation of Israel. It was through the rebellion of the people. So God rejected them, and God gave it to this one tribe. He gave it to the Levites, and they became the priesthood. But God wanted the whole nation to be a priesthood. But they didn't live up to God's expectations, and they failed. And so it was given then to the Levites. And what we're going to see as we work our way through this text today is that no special class exists today. That all believers in Jesus Christ make up a priesthood. We all serve as priests in God's holy temple. We all have a function. We all have a role. We all have a place. And we all have worship that we are to offer up to God. And this is important. And so, first of all, as we look today, what does the priesthood of all believers mean? What kind of impact does that have upon our lives today? Well, I think several things. Number one, it means that we all have access to God. If you remember, under law, if you wanted to approach God, if you wanted to offer a sacrifice, you had to bring that to the Levites. And the Levites would then offer that up on your behalf. You did not have direct access to God. You had to go through the priesthood. And so in Christianity, we all have access to God. Every one of us can approach God at any moment that we choose to. And that's good to know. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Notice verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Every one of us in full confidence can approach the throne of God. We can come before God because we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through any human mediation to get to God. Now, when I grew up in a religious group that believed that if you wanted your sins to be forgiven, you had to go to a priest and you had to confess your sins and then he would go to God on your behalf. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we all have direct access to God. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's an important lesson that we all need to know. But also our identity here. You see, we're reminded in this particular portion of Scripture of who we are. We are God's holy priesthood. And it's a term that we don't use a lot. We use the term Christian. We sometimes talk about the kingdom of heaven. There are some terms that we use, but we don't use priesthood a lot. And priesthood is a term that needs to be used because it describes who we are. And Peter says we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And so it tells us who we are. And so it has everything to do with our identity as the people of God in the world, but also our mission. You see, we're not sitting on the sidelines as a part of God's holy priesthood, but rather we have a mission. We have a very significant mission. Look at verse 9 with me again. He says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Notice, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we, as God's holy priesthood, are to proclaim to the world what God is doing in our lives. That's part of our priestly function. We're supposed to be telling people the good things that God is doing in our lives. That certainly includes that God has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. He saved us. He's cleansed us through Jesus' precious blood. But more than that and beyond that, we need to tell people that, you know what? God has healed my marriage. God has taken away my addiction. God is enabling me to grow and mature in Christ in ways I never thought I could. And so we need to tell people what God is doing in our lives. That's part of our priestly function and duty, is to tell the world what God is doing in our lives. And not nearly enough people are doing that. And I think it's because people don't know who they are. They don't know their identity, that they are a holy priesthood who is supposed to let the world know what God is doing in their lives. But secondly here today, let's look at the sacrifices that we're required to make. Number one, the sacrifice of praise. So more than just going out and telling other people what God is doing, as priests of God, we're supposed to offer up worship. That's what priests do. Priests offer up sacrifices to God. And one of the sacrifices that we're supposed to offer is praise. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." And so, this is part of our priestly function. This is our worship. We're supposed to offer up to God the sacrifice of praise. Are you doing that? Do you do that? And that's not something we do just on Sundays. It's something that we do every day of the week. We lift up our voices and we praise God for His many blessings in our lives and the great work that He is doing in our lives. Certainly, the second thing that we should offer up to God is benevolence or generosity, and it is seen as a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So when you do good to others and you share what you have with others, then you are offering up a sacrifice that puts a smile on the face of God. And so you think about that when you do good. You think about that when you share what you have with other people. And so it's important that we see that what we do is worship. But number three, evangelism is looked upon as an act of worship in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Romans 15:16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So as the Apostle Paul is going throughout the world and preaching Christ and Gentiles are coming to God, he's seeing that as an offering to God. And so as you go out and you share Christ and you share the gospel with people, and then people obey the gospel, that is to be looked upon as a sacrifice that literally is being offered up to Almighty God. And by the way, He is extremely thrilled with this sacrifice. God is extremely thrilled with this sacrifice. God wants to see more of this sacrifice, by the way. He wants to see a lot more of it. God, nothing thrills God more than to see people enter into His family by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. But Paul clearly says, I minister as a priest the gospel. And that's what you do. And so it's important to see who we are. We're not just a Christian. We're priests. And as priests, we have a function. And when you read the Old Testament, you see that priests had a specific role. Well, in the New Testament, we see that priests also have a very specific role. But number four, a holy life is to be offered up to God. He says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. But then we are to offer up ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Paul again writing in Romans says, therefore I urge you brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so look at what Paul's saying here. We're supposed to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, under the law, under the Old Testament, sacrifices that were offered were dead. There were no live sacrifices offered. They were dead sacrifices. But in Christianity, we offer living sacrifices. And so we are to see ourselves upon the altar. So picture the altar where the sacrifices were burned and the sweet aroma went up to God. In a similar way, we're supposed to put our lives on the altar. And as we do so, all that we do with our lives is to be service to God. And it's to be holy and acceptable. And as we live our lives for God in a holy, acceptable way, it's a sweet aroma that is going up to God. And God is very pleased with that spiritual sacrifice. And so, I think the Bible makes it clear that there is a priesthood today, and it's the priesthood of all believers in Jesus Christ, and there are very specific sacrifices that we are supposed to offer up to God. Now, let me give you, as we close shortly, an unscriptural religious system. Because here's how the church in many places functions and has functioned in days gone by. You have what's called clergy, laity. And so what you basically have is professional Christians, the clergy, and the rest of the church is just seen as laity. And so it the way that it works is that the preacher, the hired preacher or preachers or whatever, they do the work of the ministry while everybody else doesn't have to do anything. And it's an unscriptural system. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is no clergy laity. And you hear that a lot. You hear it on television. You hear it on the radio. You hear ministers talk. There is no distinction in the Bible like this. Clergy, laity, it doesn't exist. We're all a holy priesthood. Every one of us belongs to God. Every one of us has worship that we're supposed to offer up to Him. There is no clergy laity. You don't have a group within the church that does the work of God while the rest of the people don't. Everybody in the church is to be a part of what God is doing in the world. All that we have is the priesthood of all believers in Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's all that exists. There is no other system that exists than the priesthood of all believers in Jesus Christ. I want to turn your attention to one passage, and this will close us out. And it's Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to begin reading with me at verse 11. We're going to read all the way down to verse 16. And he says in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So I'm going to ask a question. What is the purpose of leadership in the body of Christ? What is the purpose of leadership? And if we simply look at what Paul says, the reason that he gave apostles, the reason he gave prophets, the reason he gave evangelists, the reason he gave pastors or our elders, the reason he gave teachers is in verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So when the leadership equips the church, there are three things that happen. Number one, unity happens. Number two, you have this stability that takes place. That is, men and women aren't carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, because you're stable in your faith and what you believe. But then maturity occurs. People grow up and they resemble Jesus. They resemble His likeness. And that's what Christianity is all about. Now, here's the question. Am I doing the people's work, or am I equipping the people to do God's work? And that's the question. And that's the question we have to ask and answer. Because what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to equip the people so that God's work can be done. We're not supposed to do the work of the people, but rather equip people so they can do the work of God. And so we all have a role. We all have a function. And that's what the priesthood of believers in Jesus Christ is all about. And so as we close this thing out this morning, my question to you is this. Are you serving God as a priest in His holy temple? Are you offering up the sacrifices to God that He desires and that pleases Him and that makes Him happy? And we've looked at some of those today. We've not looked at everything, but we've looked at a sampling of those sacrifices that make God happy. But I want you to notice that in the text, as we read, that the living stone, Jesus, and then the living stones, those are the ones who believe in Jesus and have been given life. The reason that we're living stones is because we chose to believe in Jesus Christ. There are others who rejected Jesus. They looked at the cornerstone and they said, you know what, that's not going to work for us. We don't want it. And they pitched it. They rejected the cornerstone. There are some who stumbled over the cornerstone, according to verse 8. And so my question to you today is simply this. Do you believe in the living stone? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed faith in him? And have you shared with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism? And if so, if you haven't, you'll have the opportunity today. And by doing that, you become a living stone. You'll become part of this chosen race, this holy priesthood, this people who belongs to God Almighty. And so today, you have an opportunity to respond as we stand together and sing.